Do you ever think about God singing over you? The Bible says he rejoices over us with singing and with song. That's pretty awesome to think about, isn't it? That God wants to serenade us and sing his praise over us. Open your Bibles with me this morning for our Bible study. We're going to continue a series of messages that we started 2 or 3 weeks ago on God's plan for your life. I want to look at Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians 5, and we'll read 22 to 25 as our introduction, just as our introduction for today's message. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In other words, we have rendered our flesh nature of no effect. We have taken the power away from our flesh nature when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can't still do fleshly things. You can certainly give strength back to your flesh by yielding to it. But God has crucified it so that this power of God's Spirit living within us is greater, so that we walk in victory. And then notice what it says in verse 25. This is our introduction for today's message. If we live by the Spirit, and we do if we're born again, it's the Holy Spirit who breathes life into us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning especially that you would help me now. Help me, Lord, to open my mouth and declare your praise. Help me, Father, to help all of us know you more, to know your plan for our life more. Help me, Father, to edify your church, and help me to glorify your name. Amen and amen. All right, so as I shared with you just a moment ago, we're in the middle of a series called God's Plan for Your Life. As I was, we had a good men's meeting, by the way, yesterday. I enjoyed Stuart's message to us and the discussion that he led yesterday. And he was talking about some things about us as men and the legacy that we want to leave behind. How do we want to be remembered? What is it we want to share with the next generation and all of those kinds of things? And I couldn't help but think about the message that I was preparing for today, because I honestly believe the things that we're talking about on Sunday morning right now, when we're talking about God's plan for your life, and we're talking about these things from the spiritual perspective, let's remember that, that these are the most important things in life as far as I'm concerned. I believe that these are the things, listen, these are the things that we want to be teaching our children and our grandchildren, so that they will know the Lord. Stuart pointed to some scriptures yesterday that talked about how one generation is to praise God and declare his praise to the next generation. And each one of us is responsible for introducing the next generation to Jesus Christ, that they may find salvation in him. And what better gift could we ever possibly give anybody than to give them a relationship with God? When you give your children and grandchildren a relationship, when you introduce them to Jesus and they come to Christ as their Savior, you give them the gift of eternity, man. There's nothing in this world that can compare to that gift that you can give to your children. And so important. And we have that responsibility as parents and grandparents to introduce the next generation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're talking about God's plan for our life from a spiritual perspective, and understand that God does have a plan for all of us in the natural. God has a plan for our life. A lot of people wonder, you know, what's my life supposed to be made of? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Where am I supposed to go with my life? Where do I live? Where do I go to school? Where do I work? Who do I marry? All of these kinds of things. And our premise in this whole teaching is that if we will focus on spiritual things, if we will focus on seeking the Lord and chasing after Him, that God will ultimately lead us to, or lead those things to us. And we won't have to so much pursue them as they will find us. And God will accomplish His purposes in our heart and in our lives. But we started sharing with you five things. I was sitting about 3 or 4 weeks ago and just asking the Lord about what to share on Sunday morning. And these five things just came to my mind very quickly. And I knew God was giving me at least one message, if not a series. God said, here's five things I want you to tell the church that's my plan for their lives. And the five things were, first of all, God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. The second thing is, I want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I want your life to be more and more like Jesus every day. The third thing is that I want you to walk by the Spirit. And the fourth thing is, I want you to trust me in everything. We're going to talk about that this morning as well, I hope. And then the fifth thing was, God says, tell them to make me known. Those are the five things that God wants us to do. And I'm convinced with all my heart, if we do these things, if we focus on these spiritual plans for our lives, God's spiritual plans, all of the other natural things will work themselves out. God will fit them in, and God will fulfill our destiny for us when we make Him the priority of our life. So I want to go back, because it's been a few weeks, I want to go back and just refresh your mind of the things that we've talked about. The first two points that we've made, and hopefully today we'll look at the third and fourth points. We'll see how far we can get with all of that. But the very first one was to know God. God says, I want you to know me. And of course, we know that we've been created by God for that very purpose. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him in a personal and intimate way. To be, you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that there is one who is closer than a brother to you and I. And we need to have that friend who is closer than a brother. Jesus needs to be that friend. God needs to be that friend in our lives. God wants us to know Him. Listen, God wants you to know Him as well as you know your very best friend in all the world. He wants you to know Him as well and better than the closest human being in your life. God wants to be that close to you. And in the Song of Solomon in the first chapter, the bride speaks to the king and says, I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. And she prefaces that comment by saying this. She says, draw me after you and we will run together. Let me ask you a question today. Who do you run with? Who do you hang with? Who do you do life with? God wants to be that person in your life. God wants to be your running buddy today, man. God wants to be the one that you run with, the one that you hang out with, the one that you run to, the one that you lean on most in all of the world, the one that you depend on. Indeed, we are created to share life together with God. We're created by Him. We're created for Him. And He loves us so much. He gave us His Son to explain Him. He gave us His Word to describe Him. He gave us His Spirit that the Holy Spirit might draw us after Him so that we can run together with God. All of these things so that we can know Him and know Him in a personal and intimate way. And of course, you and I know that the only way for us to have that intimate knowledge of God is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think we should ever, Danny mentioned at the end of his message last week, that he always takes the opportunity, no matter where he's preaching, no matter who he's preaching to, no matter how much he knows the people that he's preaching to, he always takes the opportunity to share Christ and invite people to know Jesus. You know, as we were sitting over here and Becky was singing that song, and that song is from God's perspective, and He's singing over us and He's calling to us in that song. And I just felt in my heart as she was singing this morning, I believe with all my heart, God is calling some of you this morning. You say, Pastor, I've been in church all my life. You know me. Yeah, I think I do. But I don't know everything there is to know about you. And listen, I heard a preacher say not long ago that all of us have three lives. We have our personal life that everybody knows about. Then we have a private life that our closest people know about. And then we have a secret life that nobody knows about. Just us and God. I think it's true. I think it's true. And I think if we're all real honest this morning, we'd have to admit to ourselves and God that every one of us have secrets in our life that nobody else in the world knows about. So I say to you this morning, I think I know you. I think I do pretty good, but I don't know those secret things. You don't know my secret things. You don't know where I've been and what I've been up to when I'm not around you. I don't know that about you either. And I'm just saying there may be somebody in here today, even though I know every one of you baptized, a bunch of you. And yet I just wonder if there isn't somebody here today that God is calling to you. God is calling to you. You've been some places and done some things, and God is calling you today because He wants you to know Him and He wants you to run with Him. Second point that we made about God's plan for our lives is that God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's Romans 8 verse 29, that this is God's plan for us all, that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now I want to say something to you that's going to shock some of you probably. Call me a heretic before it's over with. There are some lies that the world believes, that religious people believe, that church people believe, that are really not true. One of them would be, hey, we're all children of God. Did you know that's not true? We are children maybe in the sense that we're all created by God, obviously, but Jesus Himself told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Not children of God. And not all human beings are children of God. That's why it's so important that we tell them about God. Because they can be, if they'll open their heart to it. Let me show you one other thing. We're not made in the likeness and image of God. Oh, Pastor, I got you on this one. Because Genesis says we are. We're all made in the likeness and image of God. No, that's not what Genesis says. Genesis says Adam and Eve were made in the likeness and image of God. But when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they lost that likeness of God. They're no longer like God after they have fallen and lost. That nature of God has departed. The glory departed from them. And they no longer have that nature of God. And man, if you look at Genesis 5 and verse 3, you find there that it says that Adam had a son by the name of Seth. Watch this. Who was made in his, Adam's likeness and image. Adam's likeness and image was a fallen image because of his sins in Genesis chapter 3. And every human being since Genesis chapter 3 has been made in the likeness and image of Adam, of fallen Adam. And we don't bear the image of God until we're born again. And it's why He tells us there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that His plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The reason we need to be conformed, the reason we need to be transformed is because we're not in that image. And we need to be born again so that we can be in that image. Let me just share real quickly with you a couple of verses of Scripture along those lines. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, and I haven't got time to explain what the beginning of this is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But it speaks about the born-again experience here. And now that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And He's in us when we're born again. He is the agency of new birth. In verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. He's telling us there that when we stand before God and we take the veil, we lift the veil off of our face and we stop hiding from God and we just look at God. He says, just like when you stand before a mirror, your face is reflected in that mirror. When you stand before Almighty God and you lift the veil and you look into the face of God, your life will begin to reflect the nature and image of God. This is the transformation that is taking place in all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, I wrote down 3 and 10. I hope it's right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 tells us to put on the new self. This is the born again you, okay? And we need to put on that born again person. Let that born again person have control. And he says, having put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. When we're born again, we're being transformed into the image. But until we're born again, we don't bear the image of God. Now, that brings me to the third point that I want to share with you today along these same lines and talking about God's plan for our life. And it comes from the text that we read this morning where he talked about if you have life by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. And God wants every one of us to walk by the Holy Spirit. What exactly does that mean? Well, to walk by the Spirit means to live our life in communion with the Holy Spirit. It means to see everything from God's perspective. It means to do everything that we do with the strength of the Lord. We let the Holy Spirit have control of our life. And He leads and He guides and He does and He reveals and all of these things happen because of Him. But we learn to see things from God's perspective. How many of you would be honest this morning and admit that your perspective on life is biased? It is. For every one of us. Now, we don't think that way. I'm a 68-year-old white male. I see life from the perspective of a white male. And so I assume that everybody else does as well. But they don't. I'm a guy. All of you guys will admit this in a heartbeat. You have no idea how to see life from the perspective of a woman. Thank you for that. We just don't. We don't have that perspective. We see through the lens of who we are. And because that's the lens we see life through, our perspective is always biased. We're biased towards our gender. We're biased towards our race. We're biased toward our age group. I think boomers are a whole lot smarter than millennials. I just do. But we all see life from that perspective of the bias of the lens of our own lives, you see. And we need to see life from the perspective of God. Not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. And when we begin to see people, and when we begin to see life from God's perspective, it'll completely change how we deal with people and relate to them and care about them. That's to me is the message of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan goes down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and he sees a Jewish man that's been beaten half to death laying down in the road. Well, understand the Samaritans and Jews don't get along. They despise each other. And had he chosen to see that Jewish man from his Samaritan perspective, he probably would have walked right past him. But instead, he sees that man from God's perspective. He doesn't see a man that would hate him. He doesn't see a man that would reject him. He doesn't see a man who thinks he's better than he is. All he sees is a hurting human being. He sees that man from God's perspective. And he does everything that he can to help that individual because he sees him that way. You and I need to learn to see from God's perspective, not our tainted, biased perspective. There's a verse of scripture came to mind not long ago. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17, it says this. It says, the first to plead his case seems right until he's cross-examined. The point is that our perspective is always biased. And the point is, there's always two sides to a story. Always two sides to a story. If you're listening to one side of an argument and basing all of your beliefs and convictions on that one side of the argument, you're probably missing the truth. Two sides to every story. All of our opinions are biased. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to see things by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to walk by the Spirit and do what we do by the strength that God gives us. Paul says in Colossians 1, and I think it's verse 29, it's the last verse of the chapter. Paul says, I labor according to his power, which works mightily within me. Paul says, I don't do what I do in my own strength. I do what I do in the strength of the Lord. Can I just tell you today, and I'm guilty of this, okay? If you are feeling worn out and burnt out and all of these kinds of things, it's very possible that you're not doing what you're doing in the strength of the Lord. You're doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the strength of your own flesh, and it's probably, possibly, not even the will of the Lord. Some of us think we've got to fix all the problems of everybody all the time. Anybody else guilty but me? That's the way we are. That's the way we are. But that's not what God wants. God, listen, God's called me to do some things. God's called Becky to do some things. He hadn't called me to do the things Becky's called to do. He hadn't called Becky to do the things I'm called to do. He wants us to do what we can do and what we're supposed to do and leave the rest to him and whoever else he wants to help. I think about Jesus. In John chapter 5, he goes to the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there who is lame and never walked. And Jesus heals him. And then he leaves. You ever read that story? Because that story tells us that all around this pool are all kinds of sick people. They're everywhere. Jesus goes in, heals one, and leaves. Jesus, why didn't you do something? You could do anything. Why didn't you do something for all the rest of them? Wasn't God's time. Wasn't God's place. That wasn't the moment. And Jesus knew that. So he went in, did what he was supposed to do, and walked out. Left the rest of them sick. Can you imagine that? But you see, it's a picture of how we're supposed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and just do what he says. Nothing less, but nothing more. And trust on his strength to work through us. We're to walk by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have control. Let the Holy Spirit have control of your life. Control is an issue for most of us, I suspect. We want to control everything and sometimes everybody. And therein lies the rub, right? Because we can't control everybody. We can't even control everything, let alone everybody. We can't control it all. And when we can't control, when we lose control, that's when we get frustrated and we get anxious and we get angry and we get depressed and all of these kinds of things. If you and I would learn to let go and just do what God has called us to do, we would find ourselves, listen, we would find ourselves walking in a place of faith that actually becomes a place of peace and a place of rest for us. Instead of anxiety and anger and frustration and all of those things because, by golly, we can't make them do what we want them to do. And I understand there are some people who ought to be doing what you're telling them to do, but they're just not going to do it. And we can't control. You've probably heard people say before about this whole issue of control. Well, we can't always control what happens to us, but we can control how we react to what happens to us. And that's true. We don't get to choose the situations that we find ourselves in. And we can't always control the things that, particularly when other people are involved, we can't control them. But we can choose how we react to those situations. You know what the irony is? The one thing that we can control, our response, we usually don't try to control. We just get frustrated, upset, and fly off the handle rather than trying to control our emotions and trust the Lord. We need to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, not by human emotion. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And He promises us that the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all truth. Into all truth. You know, we're living in a society, we're living in a culture that lies to us constantly, particularly in our day and time now, and we talk about it often, I understand, but it's important. We talk about moral values and how society and the culture is constantly changing. They call themselves progressives. They think they're progressing. How arrogant is it that we think that we can improve on the laws of God? And yet that's what the world's trying to do. It's what the culture tries to do. And that's why we have moral values now that are not based on the Word of God any longer, because we have progressed beyond that. Moral values that are constantly changing like shifting sand, constantly moving. Any of you see the news this week, speaking of shifting sand, any of you see the news in the last week or two about the houses on the Outer Banks that just washed into the ocean? Waves have been coming up against these houses and against the foundations and the pylons and the things that they're built on, and it just washed all of the sand away until ultimately the house just collapses, and somebody actually caught one of these things on video. That's why it made the news. And this house just collapses and falls into the ocean. I couldn't help but think, as I'm watching that news video, I couldn't help but think of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "The wise man builds his house upon a rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand." And when the storm comes, the house built upon the sand collapses. And I'm looking at this house, and that parable, that teaching is going through my mind, and I'm thinking, my God, could there possibly be a better visual aid for what Jesus taught than that house falling and collapsing into the ocean? And then I had another thought, and it appeared to me that what I was looking at was a prophetic picture of the United States of America, who will fall under the putrefaction of a moral value and a society that refuses to place its values on the Word of God. And if America doesn't turn around, America will fall and collapse just like that house did. And it'll be washed away. I got a minute. Give me 30 seconds. I've often wondered recently about the United States, about what's going to happen to us. We call ourselves the United States of America. Are we? Or are we just the states of America? Things have changed so much just in my lifetime. Okay, back to the message. Oh, by the way, let's be real honest this morning and place blame for the destruction of our nation and the fall of the moral values. Let's place the blame where it needs to be placed. Because, brother and sister, you and I are going to have to accept some of the blame for the destruction of the moral values of this country. Because you and I, listen, we are supposed to be being salt and light and influencing this world for Jesus Christ. But did you know that rather than influencing the world for Jesus Christ, the church in the United States is probably today more influenced by the world than it is doing influencing of the world? And it starts with the pastors. There was a survey released just this last week. Barna survey says this. Only 37% of America's pastors hold to a biblical worldview. In other words, only 37% of pastors in America see things from God's perspective and build their values on the Word of God. 63% are following the culture, following the society, and no wonder the church is being influenced by the world instead of doing the influencing of the world. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to see things from God's perspective again and have a biblical worldview. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I need to move on. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if we will walk by the Spirit of God will give us the wisdom of God. We said that if we'll follow after the Lord and we'll chase after spiritual things, that the natural things will find their own place. And that passage of Scripture literally tells us that if we will seek God and if we will make the Holy Spirit a priority, that the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom that we need to make the right decisions about the other things of life. When we make the Holy Spirit our priority, He'll show us all of those other things, where to live, where to work, where to go to school, who to marry, all of these other kinds of things. The Holy Spirit will do that when we give control to Him. He'll help you to know God's will and help you to make godly choices. That leads to the fourth point, and I'm not sure how much of this I'm going to get today, but I want to at least start and we'll finish it up next week. The fourth point is this that I want to share with you. Of the five things that the Lord shared with me, that He said, these are my plans for every believer. You know, the natural things that we talk about, all of the natural plans are different. God may call you to live in one place and somebody else in another, and to do one thing and somebody else to do another. But these spiritual things, they're all the same for every one of us. Know God. Know God. Be conformed to the image of Jesus. Walk by the Spirit of God. And then the fourth one I want to share with you today is trust God in everything. Trust God in everything, especially the difficult times, the times when we don't understand. We don't know the whys, and we want to know what's going on, the reason for it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord, not your own understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. Make your trust in the Lord the primary thing. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that tell us that God is a good God, that God cares about us, that God is on our side, that God wants good things for us. Can I just tell you something? This is where life starts for me. Whenever people come to me with problems, and a lot of times, let's be real honest, a lot of times when we're going through difficult times, we start to blame God for the problems that we're going through, don't we? Whenever people come to me with the problems that they're going through in life, in my mind, you can just count on this. Ken goes right here. This is where Ken starts. God is good. God is good. God cares about us. God is on our side. He hasn't left us, forsaken us, deserted us. He is with us. He's with us in the fire. He's with us in the floods. He's with us whatever we're going through. He is right there with us. And God wants us to trust Him in the midst of all that we're going through. See, we want understanding. God just wants us to trust. Whether we understand or not, He wants us to trust. Paul wrote to disciple Titus, and he reminded Titus that even though we may be faithless, God is always faithful. And he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I haven't got time to read it this morning. I need to close this morning. He wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, you know all of the things that I've been through in all of the years of ministry that you've been with me and the places that we've been and the things that I've suffered and the pain and the agony and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the doing without and all of the things that I've suffered and the persecution that has been relentless all of my life, Paul says. And then he tells Timothy, but Timothy, every time God was with me and God delivered me from all of my suffering. God is faithful. God is faithful. And He wants us, like Paul, just to trust Him. Paul would say in everything, give thanks. And Paul did. When Paul was in prison in Philippians chapter 3, and all he had done is preach the gospel, all he had done, the only thing Paul was guilty of was loving people and telling people about Jesus. And helping them have a better life. And for that, he's arrested, he's beaten, he's thrown into prison, maximum security. And if anybody ever had the opportunity to say, why, God, why? Why is this happening to me, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? But Paul never raised that question. Instead, the Bible said about midnight, Paul and Silas were praising and worshiping God because they trust God with all of their heart. No matter what they're going through, God is right there with them. And God is going to see them through. That's why David wrote in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who trusts in Him. God wants us to trust Him in everything. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you again for this opportunity to share your word. I want to thank you for this opportunity to encourage my church family to make spiritual things the priority of their life. To lay aside all of the needs and wants and cares and concerns that come as a part of this natural life. To lay them all aside. Lord, that we would turn our face completely to you. Help us today, Father, to make spiritual things the priority of our life. And we will trust you, Lord, to take care of all of the other issues that we may be going through. We will trust you, Lord, to give us the wisdom that we need to make the decisions that we need to make, and some of them are hard and some of them are difficult. But Lord, you'll give us the wisdom and you'll give us the strength. And you'll help us to do what's right in your sight. that we might live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't forsake us. Even when we do forsake you and abandon you, even when we do make selfish choices, God, you still love us, and your Holy Spirit still draws us to you. Help us, Father, to make spiritual things, to make you our priority, our running mate for life. Thank you for being that friend that's closer than a brother. Bless you, God. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And let's just wait on the Lord for just a moment.